In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today concludes for us the last portion in the Gospel of St. Luke, which speaks about the birth of St. John the Baptist and also the prophecy of Zacharias. And I'd like to speak today about a little bit about the last verse in this passage that said, So the child grew and became strong in spirit. Becoming strong in spirit, I think, is a great necessity or something that's very much needed nowadays. You go and look at what's going on, you know, in all of this society and many societies and the corruption that's going on, and you look at the materialism that we're facing in this world. And you look at all these things and you ask yourself, what happened? Why is the world going in this direction? It's because, in my opinion, that we're becoming weak in the spirit. We're becoming more led by the body rather than the spirit. And you look at maybe what's going on in the Middle East and you say, you know, you look at the people that are fighting in the Middle East and we might look at them and say, why are you, you know, guys going out to fight and risk your lives for this? You know, mefesh feda, there's no point in it, it's not going to make a difference. And you might even say, just, you know, it's not worth your life, just stay home. And you realize that what they're fighting for is maybe for a certain freedom, a freedom of expression, a freedom to learn what they want to, a freedom to choose a religion to practice, whatever it might be. It might be a freedom. We might criticize that. But then we look in our own society and we fight, you know, for material things. And this, you know, we just finished the holiday season, or we're still in the midst of the holiday season. And, you know, the climax of the holiday season is one Friday in November. It's called Black Friday. And what happens on Black Friday? People line up from the night before, from Thanksgiving, and they stay, you know, all night, waiting outside in the cold to be the first to get what? A certain freedom? No. To get, you know, an iPod, an iPad, something material. And people trample on each other. And there have been cases that where people, because of this craziness, they've killed each other. So other people might look at that and say, you know, that they're pretty crazy there in America too. But ours is material, materialistic. So I feel like we're growing cold. We need to, you know, grow stronger in the spirit. And I think today's gospel reveals to us a couple of principles and things we can do to try to get stronger in the spirit. In the first part of the gospel, it says in verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. We're speaking here, of course, of Elizabeth. Her neighbors rejoiced with her. So I think the first thing we need to realize, if we want to get strong in the spirit, is that we need good neighbors. We need good neighbors. And I'm not talking about State Farm. I think it was a commercial. But I think we need good neighbors, and we need good brothers and sisters. And oftentimes we think that in our Christianity or our relationship with God is very individualistic. It's just me and God and nobody else. I don't need any help from anybody else. I just need to, you know, just between me and God. I may not even need to come to church. I don't need to socialize. I can just leave church and go home. I don't need to come to Sunday school. I can read the Bible by myself and read the interpretations and whatnot. So we have this kida, this, you know, individualism that's plaguing a lot of, you know, members in the churches all over. But actually, if you look at it, this is contrary, exactly the opposite of what Christianity really teaches or what the Bible teaches us. We hear the second greatest commandment. Of course, the first greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and everything. Okay? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor, then there must be a purpose for these neighbors. It's not just, you know, they're there haphazardly. But neighbors are there, good neighbors are there to help guide us and assist us. You look at anybody maybe who's thinking of going into monasticism. How do they determine what monastery they go to? Do you think they just choose randomly? No, but they choose where they like to be a disciple. They choose the best monastery, the monastery where they feel that there's a father there or an elder that I can learn under him and learn virtues from him. So they seek this discipleship. And this is exactly what the Lord Christ did. He chose, 12 men to be his disciples, to teach them. And then those 12 men sought people to be their disciples, and they taught them. So without these good neighbors and these healthy relationships between one another in the church, it would be very difficult for us to get stronger in the spirit. And if you consider the ministry of St. Paul, what would make St. Paul receive 39 lashings 5 times? What would make him want to be beaten with rods or stoned or thrown in prison or shipwrecked or go, night and days in the midst of the sea to fast often? What would make him do all this? It was for the people. It was for his neighbors. And also, he told St. Timothy, take care of this command, this idea of making good neighbors, of, teaching the people. He said, all these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have to have a relationship amongst us as a family in the church. And the question is, am I a good neighbor to to those around me, or am I not a good neighbor? Am I preparing them for the day they will meet the Lord, or am I being a stumbling block for them, encouraging them to negative behaviors and to maybe cause them maybe to doubt or cause them to suffer from a particular sin? So I'm adding insult to injury, or am I helping to heal a person? So am I a good neighbor? So we have to be good neighbors, and also we have to surround ourselves with good neighbors. And oftentimes this isn't easy, surrounding ourselves with good neighbors, because oftentimes it means we have to create boundaries and we have to stick to them. But Abuna, the people at my school are going to make fun of me. The people that, my friends aren't going to like me anymore. But if your friends are leading you to the wrong direction, in the wrong direction, then they're not really your friends. They're not really caring about you. They're more caring about themselves. Again, good friends are those who lead you in the way of godliness and lead you to the path of salvation, not the ones that take you or hold you down. And we always have to remember the warning of St. Paul when he said to the Ephesians, evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. So keep in mind, anything that maybe we learn good in the house, if we hang out with bad people or the wrong crowd, they will corrupt the good influence that we received from our home. So we have to be good neighbors, and we have to surround ourselves with the good neighbors. The second thing we can learn from this gospel to help us live in this strong spirit is, it says in the gospel of today also, it says, and it was on the 8th day that they came and circumcised the child, and they would have called his name as his father, which is Zacharias. So it was a custom back then for the child to receive the name of somebody from the family. Everybody thought it was a given. There was no question that they would name him Zacharias. And then when Elizabeth said, no, his name's going to be John, and the people were like, oh my gosh, there's nobody in your family named John. How are you going to do this? This is breaking custom. This is breaking trend. And then they motioned to Zacharias, and he wrote down the same thing. So they had the courage to go against the trend, to go against the norm. And this is something, again, that isn't easy, but this is something that's necessary if we want to seek a godly and a strong spirit. It's necessary to be able to go, have the courage to go against the trend, to go against society. And this road is difficult and often lonely, but it's one that has to be trotted on. We have to go down this path. And if we think about it, I think the classic example around this time of year that I can think of is fasting. We all love to fast, except for Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day. Thanksgiving this year, we had, you know, we had a chance to, you know, iftar and to not fast. But Christmas on the 25th, we didn't have the opportunity. We should have been fasting. But some of us say, ah, it's no big deal. It's no problem. Everybody else is, you know, is celebrating and eating and having a nice and merry time. One day isn't going to kill me. Again, am I going to go with the flow, with the current, or am I going to go against the current and have the courage to, even if it means I don't eat the chicken or the ham or whatever it is that they eat during this time of year, even if it means I don't eat that, am I willing to go down that road or not? So we have to be courageous. And this idea of fasting, let me remind you, is not something that should be optional, or it's not something optional. When the Lord spoke about fasting in His Sermon on the Mountain, He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. He says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast, if you want to fast, but He says, when you fast. So fasting goes along with prayer, goes along with almsgiving, goes along with partaking of the Eucharist, attending church services. All of these things are something that we should be required, or that we're required to do, not things that are just optional. And when I speak about going against the current, or going, you know, against the norm, it's not out of mere rebellion. Some people might say, well, I want to go against the norm, you know, people have their hair a certain way, I want to make it pink, I want to make my hair pink or purple, just to go against the norm. It's not out of sheer rebellion just to be different, but it's in obedience to God's commandment. So it has a purpose, it has something, you know, that is pleasing to God. So it's not out of, you know, rebellious behavior, but it's out of obedience to God that we go against the current. And if we remember the apostles and Peter, when they were first preaching Christianity, they were thrown in prison and they were beaten, and they said, and they were warned, don't ever speak in this name again. Did they listen? No. They left the prison and began to preach with joy and happiness that they were able to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then when the authorities told them, we told you not to preach in the name of Christ anymore, you know what they responded and said? They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is a beautiful verse. Maybe we can keep it in our hearts. We ought to obey God rather than man. Can we repeat that together? One, two, three. We ought Let's do that again. That wasn't together. Ready? One, two, three. We ought to obey God rather than man. Good. So we'll just keep that in our heart. Anytime we feel that we need to go against the current or against society, we can remember this. We ought to obey God rather than man. And Joshua also did the same thing. Joshua, when he was about to lead the people of Israel, Moses gave him some commandments. He told them to be courage. Just as God was with me, He will be with you as well. And then we hear that Joshua lived through his life with this in his mind, to the point where in his death, before he died, he told the people of Israel something. And it sounded very, very similar to what Moses told him, which means that he kept this in his mind and in his heart his whole life. He said this to the people of Israel before he died. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So he said to them again, be very courageous of the law and don't turn from the right to the left. So we have to be courageous. We ought to obey God rather than man. Yes. The next thing we can learn in a way we can, so we can become strong in spirit, we learn from verse 66. It says, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So the next thing we can do in order for us to have a strong spirit, or to grow a strong spirit, is to keep the Word of God in our hearts. What does it mean to keep the Word of God in our hearts? Keeping the word of God in our hearts means that this is the reference in which we measure everything up against. This is the policy and procedure manual of my life. Before I make a decision, I review what the Bible says about it, and then I make a decision. I review the word of God, and then I make a decision of what to do. And believe me, any decision that we make, after we have reviewed it in the Bible, believe me, it's going to be the right decision. We won't have to question ourselves whether this is the right decision or wrong decision. Because if we measure our decision up against the Bible, it'll always be a good decision. The problem comes when we don't measure our decisions upon the Bible. The psalmist says this about the word of God. He says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." So he kept the word of God in his heart, and by that he did his will. So again, we keep the word of God in our heart, and that's how we know what decisions to make and when to make them. And he also said something very nice. He says in Psalm 19, he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So he hid the word of God in his heart, that he may not sin against God. So how can we hide the word of God in our heart if we have a dusty Bible? If you look at that picture, it's like a dusty Bible, and it says, "Read me" on it. It's kind of like the car that says, "Wash me," but it says, "Read me." How can the Bible be of any benefit to us if it's sitting on the desk, or even probably tucked in underneath some other books or in a closet somewhere? How can it be closed and still be a source of life or something for me to keep in my heart? It has to be alive. It has to be opened every day. You know, we always, in confession, the first thing, "How's your Bible reading?" "Oh, it's not that good." And then you hear all the rest of the other sins. It's natural. You know, if there's no Bible reading, you don't have the Word of God in your heart, the natural, result is all of the other sins with no progress. I come and repeat the same sins to Abuna because I don't hide the Word of God in my heart. The next thing we can do to help grow our spirit is to live a prayerful, or to prayerfully praise. Prayerfully praise. So to praise God in the spirit of prayer. And this we learn when it says, when the Zacharias prophesied, the first thing he did, he praised God. He said, "Bless the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So the first thing he did after his mouth was loosened and he was able to speak, he spoke praise to God. And we notice that the praise is actually the highest form of prayer for any being or any created person. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the cherubim and seraphim, what did they praise and said? They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory and honor." So they praised the Lord God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So they didn't ask for anything. "God, why do I only have 6 wings? I need 8. I can use 2 more wings to do something else." They didn't ask for things, but they offered praise to God. And we look at all those characters in the Bible, or some of those characters who offered praise to God. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, praised when they crossed to the Red Sea. We look at Hannah, the mother of Samuel, praised after she conceived and gave birth to Samuel the prophet. The Holy Virgin Mary praised God after the annunciation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's common among all of these is that something great happened. Something great happened in these people's life that led to them to praise God. You might say, "Abuna, nothing happened really in my life that's worthy of all of this praise." Yes, there is something worthy of this praise. You have now having the gift of the eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins, and we're no longer condemned to Hades anymore and to hell. We are now given the chance to go into heaven and given the Eucharist to partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something, if and when we realize it, we will naturally praise God. The magnitude of what God has done, for him to leave his throne, to be among his creation, and not to be as a king, but to come in a lowly manner, to be born in a manger, you know, not even having a hotel or anything. You know, this is something that the goats and the oxen should be in, not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if we realize what Christ has did for us, it should lead us to this prayerful praise, as the righteous of the Bible have done. Also, praise is an expression of joy. Whenever we're filled with joy and thanksgiving, we praise God for it. How many times, you know, do we pray for something and God grants it to us, and we forget to go offer him praise and thanksgiving for it? We need to remember to give thanks to him and to praise him and to live this prayerful life. The last and final thing we can do to help our spirits grow is spiritual retreat. And we learn this from the last verse. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." And was in the deserts. He had this spiritual retreat. And Christ also did the same thing. Many times he would flee to the mountain to pray. All of our forefathers, the saints, how did they develop this relationship with God? Was it in the midst of society? Was it in the midst of, you know, the hustle and bustle? No, there needed to be some time for a spiritual retreat. Whether it be going to visit the monastery, whether it be going to take a walk by ourselves after work, whether it be going into our rooms and closing the door and sitting with God, me and him, every morning or every evening. There needs to be this spiritual retreat where I can spend a little bit of time with God every day and to learn to conversate with him. Spiritual retreat is not simply getting away from people and getting away from things, because many times the people that might live in the wilderness have the world in themselves. So it's not simply just getting away from people, but it's getting away from the worldly desires, the worldly cares. It's not the people that are the problem, but it's the worldly cares that is the problem. So it's an emptying of the heart of the cares of the world. And that's why St. Paul tells us, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So he says, with unveiled face, with no hindrance, with nothing of the world, you know, occupying my mind at the time where I'm sitting with God. So just to summarize quickly, so what are some of the qualities and things we can do to allow us to grow strong in spirit? We said we need good neighbors, we need to be good neighbors, and we need to surround ourselves with good neighbors. We also said that we need to have the courage to go against the current. And we also said that we need to keep the Word of God in our heart and to read the Holy Scripture so that it can have a place in our heart. We need to prayerfully praise God for the good things that he has done for us, and to give thanks to him when he lends his hand, and for all the things he has done for our salvation. And finally, we need to have some spiritual retreat with God, to spend some time with him and us alone. May God grant us all to grow stronger in spirit and to grow from glory to glory, and continue this path of glory here on earth and also in the kingdom to come. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.